cross. So again, I have several quotes I like from Rachel Hill Evans. But the story, we may wish for answers, but God rarely gives us answers. Instead, God gathers us up into soft, familiar arms and says, let me tell you a story. So it makes me think of, you know, when you were a child, you know, what was the story that you remember? I remember a few stories. One was about a train engine, you know. Not one the engine that could, it was a different one. I just remember in my head, you know, I remember the vision of it. You know, what were the stories that your parents read to you? And then I think of the stories that I read to Zach, you know, when he was little. I remember reading the Lorax. You know, kind of drifted off into sleep, and Zach would punch his ass. Because my mind, you know, when you start getting into sleep, your mind just starts generating stuff. And Zach would punch and said, that's not what the story says. I mean, he couldn't read, but he knew the story because we'd read it so many times. So I think of that, and the happy man in his dump truck, stuff like that, you know. So, you know, we all want, you know, connection with these stories. This is how we connect, and this is how, I mean, this is what we do to our children. We read them stories, and somehow we get older, and we lose that thrill of that, or the impact of that. So anyways, just to revisit real quickly, last week we talked about the two men at prayer, and David had a couple of comments about you know, what does this story tell us about God? I'm just going to go ahead and give his thoughts here. He says, God cares deeply for each of us, even the Pharisee. And God is truly a God of mercy and grace. God does not care so much about blind obedience to his rules as he does about our hearts. And so that's a critical thing. And he says, what does this story tell us about man? He says, man is prone to misconceptions, misperceptions. We should not ever attempt to justify ourselves by comparing ourselves to one another. Our perception of others is typically flawed, and the standard by which we compare ourselves is Christ. I think we mentioned it maybe last week. I guess it's on this other slide, but just the fact that this Dr. Hayward says, the Pharisee compared himself to the tax collector, and I add that he also compared himself to God. The Pharisee's kind of saying, you know, hey God, you know, it's you and me. We're just like that. I'm a slightly shorter one, but you know. And the tax collector compared himself to God in a different way, you know, in a reality way. Like, I am so different from God. But anyway, that's just a kind of update on what we talked about last week. And then, you know, I didn't put any peanuts issues in there, but David had this one ready. You know, Linus gets his blanket back. You know, he has many adventures with the blanket, people trying to take him away, Grandma and Lucy. And he says, I got it back. I can't believe it. My good old blanket. For 2 weeks, it's been buried beneath the ground. It's dirty. It's ragged. It's torn. It's even a little moldy. But it's my blanket. And so David was trying to illustrate that, you know, some things are loved because they're worthy, and other things are worthy because they're loved. And we're sort of in that last part. We're loved by God, so we're worthy in a sense that doesn't really mean we compare ourselves to God, but that he loves us. You know, I think of sometimes that, you know, I'm just a speck, but God loves every speck he made. You know? I never forget, I like this line from Abraham's prayer about, I'm just dust and ashes. But I prayed that one time, and Dustin got up and said, I want you to change my name to Dustin Ashes. And I'm like, what? Oh, that's just funny. But seriously, he loves every particle of dust. I mean, he loves his creation. I don't think we really understand. If you do a lot of creation, like Ken was talking about a creation he'd made that his dog seems to love. This dog, not his dog, but the, you know, just something about it, and Zach, I remember, made a Lego thing one time, and it broke, and I'm like, okay, you know, and he's like, no, you got to put it back like it was, you know, and it's just, people that create, they love the creation, and that's God. We don't understand the total depth of that, I don't think. But anyways, and David just says, you know, we need to appreciate the story that he loves us. And there's great mercy and grace in that, but not because we are worthy. And there are many scriptures that talk about that. You know, it's not because of our real worth compared to God, but our worth because he loved us. So last week I talked about a story that was a powerful story about the last leaf. And so that was maybe my number one story. This is sort of my number two story, short story in the world. But if you've ever read Leo Tolstoy, his story, Where Love Is, God Is, it's just a neat story where a toddler is just trying to make his way, and he loses his family, and you know, he's kind of rails against God, and he meets a missionary who convinces him that there's more to the story. You know, he starts reading his Bible and reads this story about the Pharisee inviting Jesus into his home, and the woman that comes in, that's Mary, comes in and washes his feet, and so in some sense, in a vision or dream, he gets the sense that God's telling him he's going to visit, you know, like the next day. So he looks, you know, he's looking for God, you know, looking for God, and he sees a neighbor who's shoveling snow and needs to get inside and get warm and stuff, and he takes him in. They talk about Jesus and everything, and then later he sees a woman that's out there with a baby and doesn't have enough clothes, and he invites her in and helps her, and then he sees a dispute out there, and he kind of resolves that, but he's very disappointed, and he goes to bed. He says, you know, I thought God was going to come see me, and in his dream or whatever, after that, he realizes that God basically tells him, you know, I was there, you know, three times, and you dealt with me appropriately. But it's just something about that. It's where love is, God is. It's something we miss. You know, it's again one of the race of thinking everybody is an image of Christ in some way, and so they should be dealt with that way. Anyways, so David again is talking about parables and stories, and even the miracles and the healings are part of the stories that we deal with. And so he's brought in a couple of instances where someone's healed, and there's more to it than that. And I want to introduce it by this idea of Jesus being God and man, spiritual and physical. Of course, God created the physical. And then Jesus is God and man in some kind of unity that we, of course, can't understand because we're human. But it's very clear from John chapter 1 that, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So, I mean, you can't deny that this is Jesus being God and man. And then in Philippians 2, Christ Jesus being in very nature God, you know, didn't count that as equality with God, something we grasp. And so, as I looked at what David was wanting to present here, I was thinking about the challenge that he had to show the connection between the physical and the spiritual. And so his chief way of doing that involved healing. So it involved power over the physical and then relating that to a power over the physical. So I just wanted to kind of illustrate there's a challenge there that Jesus is trying to show us, you know, that there's this connection, that there's this, God has the power and it's connected. In other words, if I can heal, I can do this other too. I can remove your sins. Anyway, so the first instance is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his hometown. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And I just think that right off the bat. You know, here's a man, can't even walk, they carry him in. And it's like in other times, you know, sometimes Jesus says, "What do you want?" You know, and it's just so obvious, you know, that they should be healed. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, I mean, think about it, kind of a letdown. You know, here's everybody that's worked to bring this man in, and the man himself is, you know, thinking, oh, you know, Jesus can heal him, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And everybody's going like, well, you know, that's really great, but I have a pressing problem right now. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow's blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Of course, you know, Christ is a vehicle, that he's God and man, but he is channeling God's power. I just think that's a great way to tell the story. You've just like sort of misdirected, and everybody's wondering, why didn't he heal him? And then the adversaries are saying, oh, this man's evil, you know, because he's even brought this up, that acted like he could forgive sins. And then Jesus counters with this, well, you know, if I can control this man's illness, I can also control his spiritual state. And so, you know, they were filled with awe and they praised God. The crowd did. I'm not sure if the Pharisees or the teachers of the law did. And so that's, as David describes, healed in two different ways. So two very important ways. You know, it's one thing to be healed physically, but even that doesn't really last. But to be healed spiritually, I mean, that's forever. And so that's what we need to think about. And so there's another similar passage in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Of course, they were always there watching him. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judah and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. So you just kind of have to imagine this scene, you know, and they're all inside, and then, you know, the roof starts caving in, kind of, you know, and dust and dirt begin to fall, and, you know, everybody starts looking up, you know, total distraction. You know, how many of us wouldn't have thought, you know, stop that? You know, I'm trying to present a lesson here. What if, while I was teaching, you know, somebody, you know, starts coming through the roof there? It would probably be a little bit distracting. Might be a lot more interesting, but just think about how many times Jesus was interrupted kind of like this, and how did Jesus react? Did Jesus say, you know, stop that? There's a procedure. You know, our management, Keith, would say, you did not follow the procedure. You cannot do that this way. You must go through the front door and get in line, get a number, you know, whatever. And so, Jesus, of course, goes with the flow of what's happening. And so it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. So once again, here's a man obviously in need of healing. His friends have done so much. They totally tore up this person's house, you know, to get this man where he can be healed. And it said Jesus was healing people. And then Jesus says, you know, your sins are forgiven. And I think there's sort of a message in, again, that's what's really important, you know. Physical healing is great, but it's really important about your relationship with God. And so just imagine that. It's a climactic moment. Everybody's waiting for Jesus to heal him, and he says, your sins are forgiven.
And you don't wonder. Communication is instant now with us. How many days of spreading the word around through all these other towns did it take for that many people to show up here at exactly this right time?
Yeah, it's interesting. I read read something, I forget now the exact context, but talking about prisoner of war camps, and maybe we talked about it. I can't remember, but anyway, the grapevine is amazing. You know? And even in the concentration camps, you know, the word spread like that. And so you think communication today, everybody's got their cell phone, but boy, there's something about it even back then where the word spread like wildfire. That's a good point, you know. Everybody's, and they're all coming to see the healing. And I wonder how many times Jesus twisted the plot on them. And, you know. So they're all looking this way, and he says something else. And they're like, what? And it, you know, sometimes that helps us really get the point a lot better.
Right.
I think there's a little something. I mean, even as we read it today, we kind of react like the Pharisees did to a little bit, like you're missing the point here, or and then finally, well, God wouldn't do that. You know, this must be the Beelzebub or something.
Right.
And I'm just wondering how many times we think we've got God figured out, and we don't. All of those things need to be approached, I think, with the mind that we don't know God as well as we think. I mean, I think he's unknowable.
Right, right. Well, I think that's right, and that's the idea of twisting the plot. He's saying, you think you know, but I want to...
You think you know what God
does. I'm going to dirt the rug out from under you. Let's see, did you have, Lindsay, would you have a comment? And then I think Morris. Okay, Morris.
We don't understand the spiritual world. We can't understand it. We've always dealt with the physical. We've got a challenge, we handle it physically somewhere. But God isn't physical. And that's not his world. But that's the world we're going to.
Right.
And we somehow will know each other, even though there will not be anything physical. And it's just almost impossible for us to accept the spiritual world because it is so foreign to us. And it's just something we have to realize and yet deal with our physical.
Well, that's one of the points I'm trying to make here. Jesus came and took on the fashion of a man, you know, took on sort of the garments of a man to show us a connection there and to help us think about it, even though, like you say, Morris, you know, we're not going to achieve the level where we figured it all out, although that's what he has to combat, you know, this idea that, hey, we got it all figured out. But, you know, Jesus is here to say, you know, you understand the physical, but I'm trying to relate that, you know, to something else.
I pray every night that I can feel the Holy Spirit with me. But it's pretty difficult.
Well, see, we can understand a little bit, I think. And that's what God's trying to show us. And he says the Spirit, you know, he'll give us the Spirit. And I pray that, you know, I can open my heart and soul to receive more of it and to listen to it. Not just receive it, but, I mean, it's one thing to maybe have it, but then to respond right to it is a different thing. I mean, not to quench the Spirit, you know, not to say, you know, I'm gonna divert what the Spirit really meant and do my own thing, you know. So, but, I mean, I think that's what God wants us to try to understand. You know, it's like a child, you know. You don't want them to know calculus at the age of 4, but you want them to start beginning to understand principles, you know, that will lead to that, that will lead to better understanding. If your child knows calculus at 4 years old, I mean, you better watch out. It's going to be a problem. I mean, there's many of us that still don't understand calculus. So. All right, any other comments? It's great. Great discussion.
She, it's even just the last week watching her and the way that she's accepting
Just this week, I mean, just talking to her yesterday, she's so strong, and she said, you know what? God is drawing me close to him for whatever reason. I can't see these children. I don't know what's going on. We think the position, we think we know what's going on. She's like, it is what it is, and I have to accept whatever it is when it comes out, and I just need God's ability to accept and do whatever at the end, because right now I have two humans inside of me. And she's already named them, like she's 14 or she's 16 weeks, she's got names for them. She's moving on, like both of these babies are, they are both souls, right? And
right.
So she has adopted this mentality, and I'm so proud of her as her sister sitting back, and she's so much younger than I am. You know, we're not raised in the same home, essentially. And just watching God work through her and work through her emotions this last, you know, couple of weeks, like it's been a really beautiful thing to watch. And as her sister, I'm so proud of her.
Oh, that's great. That's great. There's a thing about this series of books about being emotionally healthy, spirituality and different things. It's actually a pretty good book, but, you know, that shows a great maturity and there's so many ways to twist things the wrong way about trusting God and stuff, but, you know, it sounds like she's really got the approach.
Like, it's going to wax in my muscle.
You know, just go with whatever God gives, and God is greater than all that, and someday it's all going to be, it's J.R.R. Tolkien, you know, we know about all the Lord of the Rings stuff, but in one of his stories he talks about, and it's actually probably from that sequence, but he infers that at the end, all the sad things will be undone, reversed. And I just think about that. And, you know, think about children and especially infants that may not, you know, live or whatever, and you think, God's got it all. You know, I don't, like Marcy, we don't understand how that's going to work, but I believe in God and his mercy and grace. And in sort of the end, it's like, I remember my dad telling Colette, which was one of his granddaughters, there, trying to sort of tease out this, what's the highest number? And 5 or 6, she just says, it just keeps going on, you know. And you go like, boom, you know, you got it. You're grasping something. And that's about all we can do about God. It's, you know, that idea of infinity. What, I don't know. It just keeps going on. It's just, there's no way to limit it. There's no way to put a top on it. Anyway, so, I mean, I applaud your sister as well, and it's a lesson for all of us, to, you know, no matter what happens, you know, to walk in the worthy way, you know, to just do what's right, and believe in that way, and to believe in God. Anything else? Right, yeah. And we pray for miracles. We don't always get what we want, but sometimes there's that unexplained improvement or cleansing, and it just happens, and you don't know why, and God will explain it. But, you know, I totally resist this. God took this one and God took that one, you know, just made me personally. That is not the way it works, you know. God created a universe, and we messed it up, and random things happen, and you know, we're talking about cosmic rays change something in our DNA. You know, these things happen, and God doesn't just fix it all. In fact, we're going to talk about that in a minute if we ever get to it. Sorry. You know, and I love the discussion, but I do have a slide that talks about, in this situation, and we'll go ahead and talk about it now for a second, Jesus is dealing with people that are sick and have been sick. And where's this question of Well, why did God let that happen? You know, that doesn't end. Although, at one point, when talking about the tower that fell and killed people, that people are asked, why did God let this happen? And Jesus is like, you know, you're off track. You know, the world is what it is, and random things happen, bad things happen. God controls, but he can handle, he can do whatever he wants, but he basically lets the system run. And part of that, I think, is so that we trust him no matter what. You know, if everything is perfect, if you never need anything, who in the world is going to need God? And I'm not saying he does that, though, but it's just the way the world is, the way, and again, we are the ones that messed it up, you know. Right?
I just think it's like a guy I was talking to the other day, he said, I haven't had anything wrong with me my entire life. I've never had a problem, never had to go to the doctor. I didn't have any illnesses till I went to the doctor the other day. Now,
no. It's that cause and effect thing. It's got to be his fault, you know. I'm doing,
he
obviously planted something. But you know, it's the old thing too of, you know, we can pray for healing, and Jesus healed these people. He caused Lazarus to rise from the dead. Well, how long did it last? So these people are still living today? I don't think so. You know, it's just, you know, how much do we ask for? And how much can we accept as just, this is life, you know. And the real life, although the kingdom of heaven is here, but it's really, says, I know, our Father who is in heaven, you know, and he's down here too. But there's like, there's something else to reach for. What is that saying about what to heaven for? Is it Robert Browning? I can't remember the whole thing, but you know. A man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what to heaven for. I mean, that's what God's presented to us. You know, this ultimate level where, like we talked about earlier, where God is so amazing that we just bow down and we're just blah. You know, we got nothing. You know, I got nothing. You ever heard that expression? And when you think about the complexity of life and the system that the body has, and you think about physics and we don't even want to get into that, but it's complex. And there's uncertainties in it. And God created that. And I'm just thinking of God, you know, with his little notepad, thinking, well, here's how we're going to do this. And I'm like, he just spoke it. I mean, this is amazing. But when you think about it, it's awesome. And we understand little bits of it. Anything else? All right. It's a great discussion. Thank you. So anyway, back to this. So there's a reaction. This wasn't really the outcome that they, you know, those people that worked so hard, you know, they wanted the man to be healed. And Jesus does that, but he holds off to make people think, you know. Have you ever had a class like that where, well, I guess we do that here sometimes. Here's a question. What do you think? You know, are you thinking? Well, here's an answer, you know. And so that's kind of what Jesus is doing, bringing that together, the physical and spiritual, with the spiritual really being the main thing, the thing you should really want the most, but they all really wanted the healing most. And he's trying to sort of invade this hardened attitude of, you know, it's all about us in the present world. Anyways, the Pharisees then, of course, say, this, you know, God's speaking blasphemy. How can he say this? And obviously, they don't want him to be the Messiah. And then Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And so, I mean, we can kind of just understand this. This is done to jolt them into really thinking about what's important. And he says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so there's this parallel. I can do that. And he's like, you can't do that. And you can't heal this man. But if I can heal this man, you ought to believe that I have power over things in this world. And so he's validating himself really as the Messiah. And so in terms of reflections, we think about the plot twist, and I'm going to skip through this a little bit, but my view in a way is, again, I mentioned it, Jesus doesn't address what might be the really obvious problem. How did you let this happen? How did a good God let this happen? Jesus just says, doesn't even go there. He just deals with things, and he does heal everybody in a global, everybody's done, and everybody's going to live forever. And someday that's going to happen, but he doesn't do it on this earth. But he wants to show he has the power over this. And I just think we need to understand, you know, that correspondence that God has, the power over everything. And so Max Lucado says, God is the God of the plot twist. Every good story has one. Every good movie has a moment that leaves the viewer thinking, I never saw that coming. A good writer masters the art of rewriting the arc of the narrative. What the reader thought would happen did not, and what happened, the reader never imagined. I mean, that's what grabs you in stories or movies or whatever. You know, we watch a detective thing, we say, oh, we got this all figured out. But there's probably no good detective story that just is so obvious and it just leads right to the end. There's always these, you know, you got 10 different characters and they all hated the guy. And they all could, you know, and you have to sort through all of this. And then you start leaning towards one, and then the good writer switches tracks on you. And so God does that to make us think, I believe. Anyways, that's pretty much the lesson. And David, Ken says he's got this recorder so David can view what we've done here. He may have a few comments next week, but hopefully he will return safely and everything. Any other comments? All right. Thank you very much for your attention and comments.